Let us turn in God's Word to that letter of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we would ask that question this morning as we come together, why Cornerstone Church? And why do we exist? We do exist. And that is a miracle of God's amazing grace. Amazing that there is a church, Cornerstone. God's amazing grace. The hymn of Newton we would change slightly as a corporate body of believers. Though through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Tis grace has brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I read not too long ago how the first director of the British Broadcasting Corporation, a large, tall man, a man who stood for righteousness, a man who stood for truth as it is in Jesus Christ, this tall man walked into a committee room where they were planning an important program for the BBC. And as he walked into the room with a number of these young Brits planning this program, he found them with all the diagrams and preparation for this large series and program. And they said, yes, we're preparing a program on how to give a decent burial to the church. The old dame needs a decent burial. She's out of date. She's past her prime. It's over. The director, Lord Reith, as he was known, this tall, 6'5" man, stood up before them and said, young men, the Church of Jesus Christ will stand at the grave of the BBC. And reality is, all the different institutions of the world, all the governments of the world, all the kingdoms of this world will be buried one day. Jesus Christ and His church, there forever. God's grace and purpose is in His church. And I would ask you, as I would read this passage, to put three words into your mind. And I would organize what we have from this passage around these three words. That first word is worship. The second word is that we have in our bulletin often, koinonia, participation, sharing. And the third word that I have chosen is that word, glory. And it really has to do, I think, with a verb that is their action, but it's declaring that glory. And so, hear the word of God. Worship, koinonia, and glory. Why the church of Jesus Christ? There's purpose. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then I read these last two verses. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Let us pray. Father, we do ask for that anointing of your Holy Spirit in such a way that the words that I speak may be acceptable in your sight, and that the very thoughts that we all have together may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, grant this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look at the passage before us and think of worship, and it's that sense that it begins in verse 4, coming to Him, come to Him. It's for all those, as verse 3 has said, who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. From Psalm 34, verse 8, this tasting and knowing the Lord, this conversion to Him, this tasting and knowing Him is that which causes us to be living stones. Verse 4, there's a holy temple that's being built, but it's not one that's going to be built in Jerusalem. This holy temple is being built right now. It is that temple that is being in Jesus Christ, the living stone. He is the cornerstone, the foundation. Joined to Him, all the other stones have their rightful place. All the other stones are alive. Joined to Him. We are the temple, and the temple is the place where God is worshipped. Read with me these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, this expression of the Apostle Paul about God's temple, 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves, plural, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. There is this place of worship. God loved Israel in a very special way. Yes, we are the new Israel of God. His holy temple, the church of Jesus Christ. The church exists to be that tabernacle, that meeting place, that worship place, the temple of worship of the true and living God. You are the temple. We form that wonderful place of worship that God has formed us together so that He may be worshipped. Verse 4 has really an interesting expression that goes all the way back into the Old Testament. If you remember, the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament were translated into the Greek. We call that the Septuagint. And those books were translated into the Greek. And this very expression that we have in the Greek New Testament is found in the Hebrew Scriptures also. As you come to Him, that is an expression of worship. Turn with me back to the book of Exodus, all the way back. Exodus chapter 16. And there we read of this worship. Exodus 16, verse 9. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, everyone, come before the Lord, for for he has heard your grumbling. There was to be a meeting to deal with where the people of God were as the people of God. They were to come to him to worship. Or turn over now to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9, we read of this really same expression being used. Leviticus 9, verse 5, they took the things Moses commanded to the front of the tent meeting, and the entire assembly came near and stood before the Lord. They came to worship him. We could read on. Deuteronomy, in fact, is also a good one to turn to. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and see how this expression is put forth. Deuteronomy 4, and there we read in verse 10, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. They were to come before the Lord. Come to him. And then just turn a page over in your scriptures to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27. A very similar expression. Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. They were to come to him and worship as they had that word of God brought to them. The New Testament uses that same expression in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, turn back from 1 Peter just a few pages. Hebrews chapter 4, and there, verse 16, we have that again given to us. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now we come to him. Or as we would read in chapter 7, verse 25, there again, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God. That same expression, through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 10, again, that expression is there, the same verb. Hebrews 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. And then verse 22, we read there, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near to God. This has to do with worship. All the living stones are to draw near to him. They come to him to worship. There is a purpose that the body, that the church, is joined together for worship. We are the house, the temple. Worshiping is part of the very purpose of the church of Jesus Christ. Worship is spiritual rather than material. It's spiritual in the sense that we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. Not merely outwardly with our lips only, but from the heart we come to him and we worship him. Just as we would have that drawing near to him with our very inward being. That's the true test of worship. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we have that expression given to us. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. And then what does it say? Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God. That's at the very essence of what real worship is. Is our worship acceptable to God? So often people approach worship, what do I get out of it? What is there for me? What am I going to get out of worship together? When the very eye of worship has to do not with me, but with the Lord. It's worship that's acceptable and pleasing to Him, not to me. Today, I'm afraid there's too much of it as the question being, is it acceptable to me? I didn't get much out of it. What did God get out of it? We have met together to worship Him. Are we acceptable to Him? Is our singing, is our praying, is our hearing, is our worship acceptable to Him? Is it pleasing to the Lord? That's God-centered worship. That's the vertical aspect of worship. Then that word, koinonia. Certainly, we have fellowship with the Lord, but we also have fellowship with one another, as 1 John says. There is a fellowship, yes, with the Father, through the Son, by that almighty working of the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's vertical, but there's also that fellowship with one another. As those stones have been joined to the living stone, we are joined to one another. There is this participation, this koinonia. Our union with this living stone carries with it the union and sharing with each other. So true Christian koinonia is a sharing of Christ, our common oneness and union with Him means that we share with each other. It's real participation. It's not merely observation, but participation in Christ with one another. The Apostles' Creed has it very simply when it says, I believe in the communion of the saints. Do you believe in the communion of the saints? Let me read those words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 3. There in verse 17, the last part, the Apostle says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's grasped with all the saints. There's a koinonia together that we are to have. That is the very purpose of the church. It's not just a cultural thing. Oh, that maybe my English friends would say, we're very reserved. We don't have much in this. Or the southern hospitality, and it's a certain way of acting. No, this is for all the saints, everyone, regardless of your ethnicity or your background or whatever it is. All those who are in Christ, who are living stones, are to be participating in this koinonia, this living body of Christ. I came across this just this last week, of the old governor of Massachusetts Bay Colony, 1630, as a governor, John Winthrop, was on his ship before they arrived and sailing in the Atlantic. It tells of how he stood on the deck and charged all those on that ship to establish a new kind of Christian community. Listen to his words. We must be knit together in this work as one man. We must entertain each other in brotherly affection. We must uphold a familiar commerce together in all meekness, gentleness, patience, liberality. We must delight in each other. make others' conditions our own. Rejoice together, mourn together, labor and suffer together, always having before our eyes our commission and community in the work. Our community as members of the same body. So shall we keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord our God, and delight to dwell among us. I believe we have something there that's, yes, what we are to be practicing, to delight in one another, to have this joining together with each other. Now, someone says, well, you don't know the Christians that I have to work with. I think some of you know something of the impossibility of it all. I don't know exactly who wrote the little, ditty of a poem, "To dwell above with saints in love, aye, that will be glory. To dwell below with saints, I know, now that's a different story." So it is the impossibility of living that reality of koinonia, except when we're joined to the living stone and we are alive in Him, it changes it all. It is alive. And it's only possible to have that fellowship one with another when we have fellowship with Him. One koinonia that's totally vertical creates the one that's horizontal, and that cross brings us together in the very body of Christ with real fellowship. The purpose of Cornerstone is found in the cross with the Lord and with one another. But it doesn't stop there. I would ask you to look afresh at 1 Peter chapter 2, and I would direct your attention to verse 9. And there, this declaration, this evangelism, this glory. Verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Now, the word we have for this is glory, to remember what we're speaking about. Glory. What is Cornerstone to do? Why does Cornerstone exist? What's the purpose? Are we to sit around and, glory in our election? We're chosen by God. That's a great teaching of Scripture. We're the chosen of the Lord. Are we to sit around and fight everyone and prove that we are the chosen of the Lord? Or as you read on, as we've already had given to us, that we have that reality not only of being the elect in Jesus Christ, but that we are a royal priesthood. All of us, we're priests. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. All who are in Jesus Christ have the privilege of going to Him in worship as the priest of old. We come into the very presence of God boldly because of Jesus Christ. We're a royal priesthood. Are we to sit around and glory in that? We're a holy nation, Peter says. Is that what we're to glory in? Is that what we are to do? He speaks of how we're a people who belong to God. All these are truths. All these are great doctrinal teachings. All these are great things, but they are not our purpose. There is but this little word. It's a little Greek word. Really, it's a very simple word. It's one of four letters, but it means in English, "in order that." Notice there in verse 9, all of these things have added up to this very point, in order that, so that you may show forth His glory. This is evangelism. This is to tell, to declare, to make known. There's a purpose here. I would ask two questions with this. One, who does it? If you go through the passage, it's all the chosen. All those who have come to faith in Christ by God's electing grace. If you've come to Christ and you're in His amazing grace, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to be those who are proclaiming His glory. If you are one who has come to be able to pray in Jesus' name, if you're part of that royal priesthood, and all believers are part of the royal priesthood, if you're in Christ, you're a royal priest. All who are royal priests are to be part of those who are, yes, declaring His glory. All who are part of that holy nation. It's not just some elite first class group that's way up there and they do all this. It's all the holy nation. All who belong to God. Go through the passage step by step. All of these are the ones who have experienced grace. All who belong to God. All who have the great privilege of belonging to God. But with that high privilege of belonging to Him, there is this great responsibility. This great joy of making known His glory to other people. Israel did not live up to the privilege of being a light to the Gentiles. They gloried in their election. They gloried in their temple. They gloried in their priesthood. They gloried in that they were the people of God. But they didn't go on with that and make known the light to the world. Jews became absorbed in themselves, who they were. They gloried in their election and their priesthood, and they didn't tell forth His glory to the nations. Yes, they belonged to the Lord, but they did not listen. They were deaf to that. In order that we would make known His glory. I think it's interesting. If you study carefully, when Jesus went in to cleanse the temple, He cleansed that outer court of the Gentiles. That place where the Gentiles were really able to come into the temple. And there they were to hear. There they were to learn how to pray. There they were to learn of the light. And believe and come to the Lord. But it was there in that very place that there was no telling forth of the light of the world. It was there that when Christ saw that, in anger, yes, in anger, this one stood with a whip and He turned the tables over and men fled from Him. Because they had disobeyed. They had no longer had a compassion for other people's souls. He turned the tables over and men fled when they saw this man's commitment and anger. The court of the Gentiles. Buying and selling in the very place God had designed for the Gentiles to learn of Him. The very purpose of our worship and fellowship, our worship in Koinonia, is that declaration of God's glorious good news to the nations that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. One final question is how to do it. We still have a lot to learn about how to do it. There's a lot of work that can be done. Certainly, when you read carefully this passage, it speaks of declaring, of speaking, of telling forth that good news, the gospel. Wake up! That good news is Jesus Christ. And it's through Him that we are to be, yes, preaching, declaring. I think there's a sense in which we are to be speaking and gossiping and making known, just as someone gets on the telephone and, have you heard? Well, instead of it being gossip, it needs to be, have you heard? This is what has thrilled me. This is the most amazing thing in my life. Why are you so thankful? Christ is my Lord. I don't know how you put it together. It doesn't need to be in some sanctimonious kind of terminology and something that, whoa, I think you can talk to people in real everyday language. It doesn't need to be some Holy Ghost language. No, in everyday language, talk to people and share with them. But there's also a sense of it has to be with life. Not just with tongue, but life. 1 Peter 2:12 has these words there very clearly to us. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Evangelism is a God-centered life. How did Jesus put it? Turn with me just very quickly to Matthew 5. Those words that you would have by memory in your heart. Matthew 5, 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And then down to verse 16, there he says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven, so that others may glorify God. God's glory is the very purpose, even of evangelism. Its ultimate purpose is that God would be glorified among all these people, all these nations, those with whom you work and live. And then, all the way back to Isaiah, I think it's good for us to read these words of Isaiah in relation to the very purpose of the church and evangelism and our living God-centered lives. Isaiah 43, verse 20, tied in with this of the glory of the Lord, verse 20 and 21, there we read, the wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed. Here is the church. I form for myself that they may proclaim my praise. The people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. That's what we have here. This glory, this evangelism, this that's for all of us to be involved in. Now, do we have a plan? A friend of mine in these days has reminded me often that a plan poorly executed is better than no plan, even if it's executed well. I don't know exactly how all that works together, but I know that we need to have a plan. We need to be, as God's people, with a strategy. How can we work together? We need, as leaders at Cornerstone, we need to be planning, working together. We need to have that target. As we have often found, if you aim at nothing, you pretty well will hit exactly the target you're aiming at. Nothing. The plan needs to include all the body, all the chosen, all the priesthood, all those who are that holy nation, all those who belong to the Lord, all the living stones. No one's left out. Everyone has a part. It's not an elitist work, that you may declare. And I would say we need to do that in a more planned way with discipleship. Whether that's one-on-one or with small groups, God calls us to disciple His people so that we may proclaim His glory. Secondly, that we would have a commitment. A commitment is something that we come together in a covenantal way. Pray and plan for God's glory to be proclaimed here and to the end of the earth. We read recently that Jeremiah's exhortation to us is, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. That has to do with a commitment. I was reading afresh, and with this, I would leave with you concerning William Carey and that what was called the Serampore Trio, those who went from England as the pioneer missionaries of that first initial work, that trio of William Carey, Marshman, and Ward, the three of them working together as a team. They wrote up 11 covenantal promises that they read three times a year publicly, committed themselves to. And I would just give you four of those. First, I pick the one where they say to preach Christ crucified as the grand means of conversion. And then to esteem and treat Indians. They were in India. To treat Indians always as equals. And then to cultivate their spiritual gifts, ever pressing upon them their missionary obligation, since Indians only can win India for Christ. I believe there's things we need to learn here at Cornerstone with that commitment. And then last, the last one of the 11 I chose is to give ourselves without reserve to the cause. I quote, not counting even the clothes we wear our own. They read those things three times a year publicly, committing themselves to this proclamation, this evangelism, to make known the glory of Christ. Why Cornerstone? Oh, that we would worship the Lord our God. Oh, that we would participate, that koinonia, that living temple of the Lord Almighty, that church of Jesus Christ that has participation, living stones. We exist with a purpose, in order that we would proclaim His glory to those who are in darkness. The world around us is worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator. God is being robbed of His glory. That's the great reason. God is being robbed of His glory here in Mesa. God is being robbed of His glory in the darkest parts of this earth. To restore that glory is the very purpose that we have to exist. Cornerstone would make known His glory to all men everywhere. Let us pray together. Our Father, we would ask that You would open our hearts and minds. Be gracious to us to help us to plan. Help us as a congregation to know why we exist, to worship You, to fellowship one with another, to help one another, to care for one another, to be compassionate, to delight in each other, in order that together we may proclaim, we may evangelize all the people around us, the children in our own homes, those in faraway places, those in the Muslim world that are so blinded, those that are our neighbors. Oh Lord, we thank You for the church, that it will endure forever, that Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and that we are living stones joined to Him who is alive. Have mercy upon us. Abide with Your church. Abide with us here at Cornerstone. Revive us that we would taste and see that You are good. We'd be restored to our first love. and enjoy and taste your goodness. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.